evil, evil, blatant rejection of their Messiah. And now the second half of this discourse is really about the fact that Jesus is one day returning. And not just to judge Jerusalem, which he already did, but to judge the entire world. To thoroughly judge and destroy all of his enemies, and to thoroughly bless forevermore all of his friends. And so knowing this is coming, Jesus says over and over and over again in this discourse, and we saw this in Mark 13 also last week, watch, 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 be ready, be diligent, be found serving me. Because again, regardless of when Jesus is coming back, regardless of all the details surrounding his coming, and again, as we've talked about, there are certain things that true believers can disagree on when it comes to some of this stuff. But one thing that is absolutely clear that we all know is that he is indeed coming back. He's coming back to judge, and he's coming back to bless. And so we are now called to watch. To watch and be ready. We ended with verse 42 last week, where Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." And it's true, we don't know, and no one knows. And we've talked about this a lot these past couple weeks. Nobody has any idea, and so don't pay attention to anyone who tells you that they do. No one knows. He is coming back, though. And so what do we need to do? Be ready. Be faithful. Be faithfully and gratefully, I think we could add, gratefully following him, laying hold on eternal life. Again, that's what matters most when we talk about eschatology. Watch, be ready, occupy. And this will be greatly impressed upon us in these next several weeks here today into Matthew 25. That's really the point over and over and over again. We need to be ready. And what that really means, of course, as we have said before, is that we need to be saved. Okay, the saved are the ready. And the saved are those who follow Jesus Christ and actually take his word seriously. And so that needs to be us. We need to continue on doing these things. So with that said, verse 43 now. Jesus says, but know this. Again, he said in verse 42, you know not when the Lord comes. So you don't know when I'm coming back, but here's something you can know. Okay? What you can know is to be ready for me to come back. He says this, but know this, that if the goodman of the house, so the owner of the house, if he had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. And so Jesus says that it's as if someone owns a house and a thief is coming at some point in the night. And generally, thieves do not announce when they are coming. That's part of what makes it effective so often. Now, if you knew when the thief was coming, you would be prepared for the thief to come. And you would probably give him a rather warm reception of sorts. But if you don't know when the thief is coming, well, then your home is liable to be broken into. Jesus says, my coming is like a thief. Not in that he's coming to do harm. He's coming to judge, that's true. But his coming is like a thief in the sense that we don't know when it's coming. And throughout Scripture, the Lord says his coming is like that of a thief. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2, he says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. He says the same thing in 2 Peter 3:10. We've read that a lot recently. I won't look at it right now. You can look at it yourself. He says the same thing in Revelation a few places, chapter 3, verse 3. He told the church at Sardis, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. So again, watch, because I'm coming like a thief. Revelation 16:15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So throughout Scripture, I'm coming back. You don't know when. In fact, you can be guaranteed that when I come, you will not expect it. It will be like a thief in the night. And so here's what you do. Watch. Be ready. Because no one knows the day or hour, but what we do know is that the day and the hour is drawing closer. Of course, it's closer today than it was yesterday. Lord willing, it'll be closer tomorrow than today. Again, no idea when it's going to be. No idea at all. Nor does it really matter that much. What matters is that we are watching, that we are occupying, that we are ready for our Lord to return. And God so often repeats things for us, such as this symbol of the thief, this analogy of the thief. And he does that so that we'll really get it. You know, Peter talks about that in 2 Peter 1, that I constantly remind you of these things. He told the church he was writing to, the Christians he was writing to, so that you don't forget them. So you always have them in remembrance, he says. And God does that time and time again for us. If you read your Bible, which I hope you are, we need to be, and if you read your Bible and you think to yourself, I keep hearing the same thing over and over again. Well, that's a good thing. That means you're actually reading it, and it's for your benefit, for our benefit, because we are like sheep. We easily forget. We're easily led astray. We have a herd mentality. We need to keep going with what God said. Therefore, he keeps reminding us these things. And here he says in verse 43, you need to be ready. Again, you need to be ready. You need to be watchful. I love what Proverbs says about this, actually. Proverbs chapter 4. Verses 23 through 27, it says this, keep thy heart with all diligence. And if we're going to be watchful, if we're going to be ready, then that means we keep our heart. And how do we keep our heart? By giving it to God, by keeping it in his word. That's the only way to keep your heart, is by keeping it in his word. And so keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left, remove thy foot from evil. And so the proverb tells us to just guard our hearts, keep going in the Lord, be diligent in our walk with God. And all the more so because one day God is coming back. Like a thief in the night, our Lord will return. And even if it's not for hundreds or thousands of years, which it very well could be, until our Lord physically returns to this earth, we can be sure that our end in this world will be well before that, as we've been saying. So our end could come anytime, right? We've been saying, don't worry about the end. Be much more worried about your end, about our end. Our end could literally come any moment. No one's guaranteed tomorrow. James 4 says that. Proverbs 27:1 says that. No one's guaranteed tomorrow. We know this. And so we need to make sure that we are constantly ready, constantly abiding in Christ, keeping our hearts by his grace. So again, don't be like the person whose house gets robbed because they weren't ready. He says in verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And the saved are the ready, as we've already said here this morning. The ready are those who are truly Christians. You see, it's not, and I fear that at times it's almost presented, whether purposely or not, it's almost presented as if there's two classes of Christians. There's ready Christians and unready Christians. Well, no, there's true Christians and there's false Christians. That's what it is. The true Christians are ready. Okay, the true Christians are those who follow Jesus. Jesus says this, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, which is my word, and I know them and they follow me. Okay, so the true Christians, true disciples of our Lord, are those who follow his word. Follow him. Take these things seriously. That's what true believers are. And so be ye ready. Jesus is simply saying, make sure that you're really following me. Make sure that you really are saved, that you are serious about the things of God. And that's something we've talked about in the past as well, how we need to really be serious. And true believers are very serious about the word of God. And I had an interesting thought this week, and I think it's a true thought. I can't be certain though, right? But no, I think it is. I was talking with a few different people about this actually this week, because it's always struck me how the people that I tend to most respect in their Christianity, the people that I most admire, and pastors that I most admire even, and just godly people that I most admire, are also the ones who seem to have the most fun, and the ones who seem to joke around and goof around, and always just be enjoying life, it seems like. You know, even though they're super serious about God, yet they really enjoy life. And I was thinking about that. I think the reason for that is the more serious you are about God, the less serious you are about yourself, right? Because you realize that God is so big and so great and so holy, as we sang already, and his word is so true and so powerful that it just drowns out everything else, including yourself. And so you're not really all that serious about yourself, which is a good thing, because let's be honest, the worst kinds of people are the ones who take themselves too seriously, right? That's why no one on the left can laugh at anything, because they take themselves too seriously. And so we don't want to be like that. So the more serious you are about God, the less serious you are about yourself. But the inverse is also true. The less serious you are about God, you know who you take a lot more seriously? Yourself. Because your God's a lot smaller and a lot less powerful, a lot less holy than the God of the Bible is. And so you're not very serious about him. You become much more serious about yourself. And that's not a good thing. And so that's kind of a good test, I think. How do I know if I'm serious about God? Well, ask yourself, how serious am I about myself? Okay, can I laugh at myself? Can I just enjoy life? Do I care what people think about me if I'm following God? Because if you care too much, then you're probably not as serious about God as you should be. And so have fun, enjoy life, and you'll do so much more by being truly committed to God and his word. And again, praise God for that. So we want to be serious about God. We need to be serious about the gospel, right? We need to understand the miracle of the gospel, that this holy, holy, holy God came to earth, left heaven, and died for our sin, and we who are totally depraved can now be saved by his sovereign grace. We need to understand that and the miracle that it is. And if we do, if we really get the gospel, as we like to say, then we will absolutely be serious about who Jesus is, absolutely serious about who our God is. And so be ready, Jesus says. Be serious, be a follower of mine. Be ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And be sure there is an hour coming. Our hour is coming. The hour is coming. God knows all of this. He has all in his hand. May we understand these things and press into him more and more and more. And praise God that we can, by his incredible, sovereign, saving, amazing grace. So now we come to verse 45. And in the rest of this chapter, verses 45 through 51, Jesus now really tells us a parable of a servant, a wise servant and a foolish servant, and a faithful, godly servant versus a wicked servant. And these serve to show us examples of who's ready and who's not ready for the return of Christ. And certainly what we're about to read applies to everyone, all of us as Christians, as God's people, or at least those who claim to be God's people. This applies to every one of us. I think it has special application for those who are called to lead, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But let's look at this right now. So verse 45, Jesus says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season?" What God is looking for in this world from people and from his people is faithfulness. Okay, we know that. The Bible tells us that. He's looking for us to be faithful. Yet at the same time, we understand that without his grace, we won't be faithful. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find?" Again, it's so much easier to find people who talk a good game than those who actually play a good game. And so by nature, we're not faithful. We need God's grace. And yet by God's grace, we can be. The Apostle Paul said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." 1 Corinthians 15:10. And so by the grace of God, we need to be faithful. And this is what matters. Okay, faithfulness is what matters. Honestly, the results don't really matter that much. That's up to God. What matters is that we are faithful, that we stand on His word, that we do what we're supposed to do, that we love who we're supposed to love, that we hate who we're supposed to hate. That's what matters, that we are faithful to God and His word. We're called to be servants. We're called to be stewards. 1 Corinthians 4:1-2. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So what God requires is faithfulness. And Matthew chapter 25, in the next few weeks after this, is just all about that. Okay, the whole chapter is really about this, being faithful. And what it looks like and all that stuff. And so we look forward to that. But here Jesus says that this is what we're looking for. And who is a faithful and wise servant? Who is the kind of person that God could look down and say, yeah, they are faithful? That's who we need to be. And by the way, this makes everything so much easier. Okay? This makes it so much easier because all that's it means, if we're saying we're faithful, is that we're faithful to God's word. Okay, we're just faithful to what the Bible says, and we stand upon what the Bible says, and we tell others what the Bible says, and we live our lives by what the Bible says, again, by the grace of God. And does that not make everything so much simpler and so much easier? Like, God really has taken the guesswork out of it for us. We don't ever need to wonder what we're supposed to believe, what we're supposed to do, what we're supposed to think, because the Bible lays it all out for us. It is amazing. And be sure, for those few things that are not directly laid out in the Bible, there are principles in the Bible directly laid out that then tell us what to do in those situations also. So God has taken all the guesswork out of it. And I got to tell you, it is the most freeing thought and feeling in the whole world. And more, God has been impressing that upon me even in the last several months or year or so. That it just makes it so much easier. I don't need to worry or care what this one thinks or that one thinks or this one does or that one says or what anyone thinks of me. I don't need to worry about that at all. I just have to worry about saying what God has said. And if you do that, right, it's just not only is it what God wants, but it makes it so much easier and so much simpler, and it takes all the pressure off of us. And it's just the most amazing, amazing thing. And so God wants us to be faithful. He wants us to take His word seriously. We need to take His word seriously. So who is a faithful and wise servant? Whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. I love what Jesus said in John 4:34. He said that my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And so what is our meat? Like, what is God want from us? Well, we just said it, to follow His word. Okay, it's not complicated. Just follow His word. That's His will for our lives. Just follow His word. And as we do, there'll be other meat laid out before us to do. There'll be other work for us to do as we follow His word. Again, just simplify it. Okay, it's so, so simple. It's so, so easy. Paul said that to the Corinthian church. I think it's 1 Corinthians 11. He said, actually, maybe it's 2 Corinthians 11. One or the other, I forget now. But see, even pastors forget things, that's okay. But he said to them, you know, I think it's 2 Corinthians actually, yeah, 2 Corinthians 11. He said to them, you know, like, I fear that maybe you've gone away from the simplicity that's in Christ. And again, it is so simple. Just do what the Bible says, believe what the Bible says, stand on what the Bible says. It's so, so simple. And so we need to do that. Again, we absolutely need to do that. And with that said, okay, before we move on to verse 46, this hit me so hard yesterday. Again, God's word is so incredible. Our God is so amazing. So the book of Hebrews, which is an incredible book in its own right, me and my wife are reading Hebrews together right now. And Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, honestly, is probably one of the most incredible statements in the whole Bible. It says that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. So Jesus is not ashamed to call his people his brethren. That is unbelievable, is it not? That Jesus, he did everything for us. He died for us. He was buried for us. He rose again for us. All that he's done to save us and to sanctify us now and to one day glorify us with him. And we deserve none of it whatsoever. We owe none of it to ourselves, all to him. And yet, even though he's done all of it for us depraved sinners, he's not ashamed to call us his brethren. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. But then I thought this to myself, well, what about us? Okay, if Jesus is saying that he's not ashamed to own us, and we are just lousy people without him, okay, we're lousy people without him, and he's not ashamed to say, that's my child, that's my brother, that's my sister, those are my brethren. But what about us? Are we ever ashamed to own him? And if the answer is yes, well, then I think Luke 9:26 applies to us, where Jesus says, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Again, the Lord's coming back. That's what we've been talking about. And when he comes back, he specifically says he will be ashamed of those who were ashamed of him. He will be ashamed of those who were ashamed of his word. And yet Hebrews 2 tells us that he's not ashamed to call us brethren. So what does that then mean? Well, it means that those who are ashamed of him, those who are ashamed of his words, those who are embarrassed by what the Bible has said, don't actually belong to him. That's what it means. Because he will be ashamed of us, but not of his brethren, but of those who claim to be his brethren, but are actually not, because they're embarrassed by the word of God. They try to hide from the word of God. They try to change the word of God to fit more in with the culture or with their family or with their friends or with their sin, whatever the case may be. Then God says, well, I'm ashamed of that person now. That person does not belong to me. So it's a very, very scary, very, very terrifying, very awesome thought. So as wonderful as it is that our Lord is not ashamed of us, it's equally terrifying that he will be ashamed if we're not standing on his word. And so again, be a faithful and wise servant, which simply means stand on the word of God. Love it, read it, obey it, follow it, proclaim it. So who is this faithful, wise servant who the Lord made ruler over his household? He says in verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Again, the incredible thing, all by the grace of God, of course. Right? All by the grace of God, not our own strength. Again, if it was up to us, we would be embarrassed sometimes of God's word. But by his grace, we are not. We stand upon it. Praise God. And so by his grace, those who are faithful, those who prove that they truly do love God's word, stand upon God's word, God will bless. And he will make him ruler over all his goods, he says in verse 47. How incredible is that? Again, Matthew 25 says the same thing. Verse 21, verse 23, both will say that of those who honored God, of those who are faithful, that the Lord will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And yet the unfaithful servant, which we'll see, God will say something quite bad about him. He'll tell him to go away and to ultimately go to hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so the Lord is very, very serious about faithfulness. He's very, very serious about his word, and we need to be also. We need to be those blessed servants that are faithful to the word of God. And so truly, blessed is that servant. Again, the servant that is, as verse 46 says, shall find so doing, right? The servant that is found so doing, no matter when the Lord comes, whether it's tomorrow, whether it's 100 years from now, whether our end is tomorrow or 50 years from now, it doesn't matter. Whenever it comes, the servant that our Lord finds so doing, finds serving him, will be blessed. Finds loving him, not ashamed of him, will be blessed. And he will make him ruler over all his goods. What a blessing. What incredible joy and glory and blessing awaits the child of God. However, there is an equally awful fate that awaits those who claim to be servants of God and yet are not. Look at verse 48. And if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Let me just stop right there. Christ's patient delay. And that's the reason why he delays his coming, is it not? Because of his patience, because of his grace, because of his kindness. God is willing to give sinners the space and the time to repent. Okay, he's willing to save sinners if they repent, and he's willing to give them time to repent. But of course, that time will eventually run out. But in the meantime, he is patiently delaying in order to give men a chance to repent. But this delay is abused by wicked men. This delay is abused by false Christians. The great Matthew Henry said at this point in his commentary on the Bible that the vilest of men is a wicked Christian. Of course, he means Christian in the lowercase c sense, not that there are actually wicked Christians. But the vilest of men are those who would call themselves Christians and yet are not, and the vilest of them is a wicked minister, which we'll get to here in a moment. But how true that is. The vilest of men are those who would call themselves Christians but are really not, and the vilest of those false Christians would be false teachers who would lead others astray as well. And so while the wicked will look at the Lord's delay as a reason to sin, 2 Peter 3 discusses this, the righteous look at it as a reason to watch, as a reason to occupy, as a reason to just continue on in faithfulness. And so we're agreed that there's delay. See, notice verse 48, my Lord delayeth his coming. And then verse 49, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. So the issue is not that there's a delay. Okay, we're in agreement that there's a delay. The Lord has not come yet. It's been 2,000 years since he said these things, and he still has not come yet in the final sense. So obviously there's a delay. So the question is not, oh, some think there's a delay and others don't. No, clearly there's a delay. The question is, what are we now doing about it? You see, the wicked are just living it up on this earth, not caring about their Lord, who's not actually their Lord in their, as we know. But the righteous are those who take the delay and say, okay, I have more time now to serve God on earth. I have more time now to get to know God more, to get to know his word more, to get to know his people more, to serve him more. So there's the difference. Again, we're agreed that there is a delay, but we act very differently in light of said delay. So the evil servant says, my Lord delays his coming. And what does he do? Verse 49, he begins to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. So a couple things he does. First of all, Jesus says he smites his fellow servants. So those who are actually servants of Christ. Again, so you have here this example, the Lord goes away and the Lord is leaving servants in charge, and he says, listen, be faithful, occupy till I come back, do what you're supposed to do. And what happens is there are some servants who do that, and there are some servants who do not. There are true servants and there are false servants. So what a false servant will do in this delay is begin to smite his fellow servants. The false servants will begin to belittle and attack and berate and not love his fellow servants, those who are supposed to be in the body of Christ, his, you know, God's people. He has little use for them. So he does not love Christ's body, the church, as he should. That's the first thing. The second thing he will do is eat and drink with the drunken. So live a life of blatant immorality. That's what these people will do. That's what false servants of God will do. And you really do see this today. You absolutely see this. You see that there are those who claim the name of Christ, right? There are those who profess to love Jesus, but in word and in action, they constantly deny him. There are those who, while claiming to love Christ, prefer the company of this world. There are those who claim to love Christ, but they prefer the approval of this world. There are those who claim to love Christ, but they have no problem smiting their fellow servants of Christ so that they can look good to the world. And, you know, there are those, and we've talked about this before also, and I hate this as much as I hate almost anything, who claim to love Jesus, and maybe in some cases they do even, but I hate when people will punch right and nuance left, and you see that all the time today. Again, you see that all the time today where a fellow Christian, a fellow conservative will maybe say something or do something that is unpopular with the world. It's probably right on with the Bible, but whatever. And or maybe they even said something wrong, because we get it wrong sometimes, right? And you have other Christians who come along and they have no problem just letting them have it. And so they punch to the right, because that's so easy to do. Because, again, the world and the media, and you see this especially those with bigger platforms, like, they're going to love you for that. So they punch to the right, but then when someone on the left does something or says something, which is always wrong, of course, then they're very nuanced about that. It's like, well, you know, this is a complicated issue, and maybe what they meant was this, and so... For the person who's supposed to be on their side, they don't show that kind of grace or mercy. But for the person who's their enemy, they do. Well, why is that? Because they're probably actually not on the side you think they're on. And so you see that all over the place, right? You see that all over the place today. And I think it goes back to this. Because the Lord has not come back yet, and because God allows different things to happen, and he's allowed a lot of things to happen in the past few years in this country even to really make it clear who's his and who isn't, who are the we, who are the tares, all that stuff. And so those who are pretending to be Christians begin to smite their fellow servants and desire the approval of the enemies of God. And again, that's a big, big no-no when the Lord returns. Look at verse 50. The Lord of that servant. And by the way, let me stop again. You might say, well, the Lord of that servant, he's not a true servant, though. Like, what does this mean? Is this a Christian who lost their salvation? No, you can't lose your salvation. But what do we say all the time? Jesus is Lord of all, right? Jesus is Lord of everyone and everything, whether we believe it or not, whether we like it or not, whether we submit to his lordship or not. He is the Lord. Okay, he's the Lord of true servants, of false servants. He's the Lord of godly people, of wicked people. He's the Lord of everything. The question is, are we submitting to his lordship? Okay, are we following his lordship? He is the Lord of everything. That's why we always say all of Christ for all of life. We want Christ to be Lord of all. We don't want Jesus to just be Lord of our precious little hearts, the way it's so often presented in the American church today. As if your heart is over here and the whole rest of you is over here and you can kind of just do what you want. You can vote the way you want. You can, you know, eat what you want. You can do all these things and just you have Jesus in your heart over here and then you're good. Well, no, if Jesus is actually Lord of your heart, he's Lord of all this over here too. Okay? And so it just, again, it makes no sense, this stuff. But, you know, people don't make a lot of sense when they're not following God's word. And so Jesus is the Lord of all. He's the Lord of all people, all servants, whether they like it or not, whether they submit to it or not. So the Lord of that servant, that wicked servant who did not submit to Jesus Christ, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and whether it's the final coming of Christ or just the death of the servant, either way, the Lord will come in judgment upon this servant. He wanted to silence God's word in his life, and yet he's accountable to the God of the word. All will stand before God in judgment. Jesus is coming in a day, in an hour. Watch. And when he does come, or when this servant meets his end, here's what he says, verse 51. And shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what awaits false servants? What awaits those who profess the name of Christ, but in works deny Christ, is death and damnation. Death and damnation. Again, the Lord says he will cut him asunder. That's death, right? That's physical death. He will destroy this man. He will kill this man and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. Remember Matthew chapter 23? It's been a few months now. Since then, what did Jesus say over and over again? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, right? Over and over and over again. Woe unto you, hypocrites, who claim one thing, pretend one thing, but actually are the worst of the worst, and to pretend to be righteous and yet to be a child of Satan, to pretend to love God yet to actually hate him, makes you the first class hypocrite. And Jesus says he will appoint those hypocrites. He will appoint them to their portion with all the other hypocrites, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that is language that our Lord uses over and over again to speak of hell. Over and over again. We see that in Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, Matthew 13, verse 42, verse 50, Matthew 22, verse 13. Over and over again. I mentioned already Matthew 25, verse 30 as well. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Over and over again, our Lord refers to hell this way. He also says other things about hell. He calls it a furnace of fire. He calls it a place of outer darkness. He calls it a place where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So in other words, just constant decay and constant death without ever actually being consumed by death. Just constant dying. Just as eternal life is constant living, eternal death is constant dying. And then finally, he tells us in Revelation 20, verse 14, that hell will be cast into the lake of fire. So hell is a very real place, and it is a place where all of God's enemies will reside forever and ever, to face the wrath of Almighty God forever and ever. Well, how do we avoid going there then? Well, by being serious about Jesus Christ, right? By repenting of our sin and following him. That's how we avoid it. It's really quite simple and quite easy. He gives us the grace to do it, but we have to do it. And if we really do, and we choose to follow Christ, because he first chose us, praise God, and if we choose to follow Christ, he will give us the grace to follow him. You know, something else that Isaiah says, again, God's word is so good. I read this yesterday too. You see, you gotta read your Bible, right? Because there's great things in it. So Isaiah 35, it's verse 8, and it says, this is my translation, but that God will make the way so simple and so clear that even a fool cannot lose their way. He's talking about the way of Christ. I mean, how amazing is that? Because again, we're all fools. Without him, we are all fools. We would all lose our way. But God, he foolproofs it. Okay? He just makes it so simple, and he gives us so much grace, and he gives us his word. He says, here's the way, here's the grace, stay on it, I'll see you in heaven. That's in essence what he says, right? Praise God, it's amazing. And so we can be sure that if we repent of our sin, turn to our Lord Jesus Christ, he will give us all the grace, all the mercy, all that we need to avoid this fate. But we need to make sure we have done that. We need to make sure we really have repented. We really are following Jesus Christ. Now, before we close, I mentioned how while this applies to all men, and it clearly does, it has a special application to leaders. And let me just name a couple examples of leaders. First of all, husbands and fathers. Again, look at what the Bible says here. Who is a faithful and wise servant? Or you could say a faithful and wise husband or father. Whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, which God has made the husband and father the head of his house, to give his wife and his children their meat in due season, to take care of his family, to provide for his family, to love his family. God says, blessed is that man who does that. Blessed is the man who does that. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 5:8 that if any provide not for his own, though, so the opposite of doing that, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So again, as husbands and fathers today, let us be very serious about providing for our own. Let us be very serious about loving our own, because again, the Bible makes it very clear how serious this is. Blessed is that man who loves his family, who would rather spend time with his family than those in the world, who would rather provide for his family, would rather take care of his family than do something else. Even in the name of Jesus, he'd rather be there with his family, make sure they're on the right track, and have their needs met than anything else. Blessed is that man, and may we all be those men. Absolutely. The men that are in here. And then also, what about pastors? Again, what about pastors? Again, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Or you could say pastor, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. Again, that's exactly the job of a pastor. God says that in many places in the Bible. There is the pastor's job. This is God's church, God's family, God's household that we are now, in essence, under shepherds of, called to shepherd God's people under the great shepherd Jesus Christ, stewards of what God has given. And this is the job, to rule the house, to shepherd the house, to feed the house the word of God. And blessed are those who do that, and yet those who don't do that, God pronounces woe and judgment and horror and all sorts of evil upon those who do not do that. And again, I think about that. And I think about pastors today too, because there's some out there for sure. And a lot of ones that have a lot of big platforms and big names. And it seems like they care more about the approval of the New York Times and the cultural elites than they care about feeding the church of God. Look what God says again. If that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken. And as a pastor, I read that and I go, whoa. Because I am seeing pastors do that today, and you are seeing people, leaders in the church, so-called leaders in the so-called evangelical church, who really do care more about the approval of men and the approval of godless men, the worst kinds of men, than they do about feeding and shepherding the church of Jesus Christ. And in essence, they do this. They smite their fellow servants. They never miss an opportunity to smite their fellow servants. I saw this just the other day, and I know this was not the only church that did it. There were many churches that did it, where the day after President Trump was shot, of course, it was a Sunday, it was a Saturday, right? He was shot. So the day after that, in a church on Sunday, this pastor got up and basically said that you know, the church needs to be better. This is the church's fault somehow. Again, what is that other than this? And there are other pastors who I know did the same exact thing. Again, no, that's not what happened. A lunatic leftist tried to kill one of the best presidents we've ever had. That's what happened. It's just crazy. It's just crazy the way people are, the way these so-called pastors act. And again, we're just not going to be that way here. I hope that's okay with you all. I think it is. But again, this is for all of us, this passage, and yet even more so for leaders. Even more so for leaders. And by the grace of God, we need to take this seriously. If you're a pastor, if you're a parent, if you're a husband, if you have people that you lead in a work situation, certainly in a church situation, we need to take this seriously. And of course, we need to lead ourselves seriously in the word of God. And I love Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Right? We should prefer one another. We should love one another. We should rejoice together as the people of God, and always be on the side of God's people, not on the side of his enemies. Be on the side of God, who's on the side of his people, not on the side of his enemies. And so thank God for that. So in closing, again, where we started, verse 42, watch therefore. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth. Is he our Lord, though? Is he our Lord? Are we submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Are we faithfully watching and occupying in light of his return? I sure hope so. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these things. We thank you for your grace. And we thank you for your blessing. And we thank you that by your grace, we are those who are serious about your word. We are those who are serious about this Bible. And again, that's only because of your grace. If left to ourselves, if left on our own, we would be just as bad and just as lost. And yet, Lord Jesus, by your grace, we are now saved. We are now ready. Help us to be truly ready. Help us to be ever watchful and yet never skittish. As we've said in the past as well, may we continue to watch, may we continue to occupy, may we continue to be ready for your return or our end, whichever comes first. We thank you. It's a good end for us as your people. We pray that many more will repent and join us, O God, in following you and serving you, Lord Jesus. You would help us and that you would bless us. Again, we thank you so much for this grace. And so give us grace today, God. Continue to be with us. Be with us now as we enter into this time of partaking in this great sacrament of your supper. Bless us. Again, prepare our hearts, O Lord, and we pray that none would take this in an unworthy manner. And again, we thank that only by your grace are we made worthy. And we pray this, of course, in your name. Amen.